Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's all stand, please, if you can. If you can't, we understand. Let's stand, those that can, for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read chapter 5, verse 10 through 14. The primary message comes from verse 10. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace. Now, it's amazing how many words God can put together in a capsule, and those words alone just reach out and grab you. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. And Paul amens himself again. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm rejoicing not only, Lord, that our children are standing to sing for you, but I'm rejoicing in the words of that song. And I thank you for them. And Lord, right now I pray that you would take this unworthy vessel. And Lord, I do not say those words lightly. You know my heart. I know and rejoice in the fact that you use the frail, the weak, the base, the despised things of naught. And I ask you to do that this morning and allow the Holy Ghost to help your people. Would you please help us for your glory? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. I told you at the end of Sunday school, I spent a lot of time studying in Missouri for this message. This will be the last message in our series. Certainly we could preach more from 1 Peter. And I could have easily moved on after last week's message, but I couldn't get away from something this week and looking at whether or not to close out 1 Peter. I couldn't get away from the subject of the grace of God. And you would think that just getting up and preaching on the grace of God would be easy enough. But it's been a real struggle. I knew when I finished last week that I had to come back to this statement about the grace of God in these verses. I knew that it's what the Lord wanted me to preach on. I think one of the reasons it's been a struggle is because there are some very basic words that we use a lot without giving much thought to. Words that seem so simple, words that seem obvious as far as the definition goes, words like faith. We talk about faith all the time. Words like salvation, words like the word believe or the word trust, even the word love. You know, we think we know what love means, yet Amnon loved Tamar. For God so loved the world. I love pizza. I hope those are not the same kinds of love. So we think we know what a word means until we really stop and start looking at it. I'll tell you one that really, really needs to be looked at is the word cross. We have used the word cross so much and so often, we say it without thinking about it. When Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. What does that mean? I don't know that most Christians ever think about what that means. The cross is not a pretty ornament to wear around your neck. It's not something to put on the back wall of a church or in the baptistry. The cross life and the cross subject and the message of the cross is a bloody cross, and it has to do with death and it has to do with crucifixion. I think we use the word cross so much we really don't think about it. How about the word disciple or the word Christian? I hear the media talking about Christians. They don't know what the word Christian means. Most Baptists don't know what it means. It's only used three times in the Bible, and it's not talking about somebody that's born again. That's the first step towards being a Christian. You've got to be saved, but you can be saved and not be a true Christian. We use that term so Christian loosely. Christian so loosely. We use the word worship loosely. We use the word praise loosely. We don't stop and think about it. There's a big difference between worship and praise. People say, well, I just go to church to worship God. Well, you should have done that at the house. There's plenty of places you can worship God. But the word that I've had to struggle with this week is this word grace. You ever tried to define it and then test your definition against the Word of God? Now, I like certain definitions for the word grace, particularly unmerited favor. A lot of people say grace means unmerited favor. I like that definition. I didn't earn the grace of God, and I don't deserve the grace of God. Would y'all agree with that? I didn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. So someone said grace is unmerited favor. I like the acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. That rings true with me. I like that acrostic. I look it up in the dictionary and it says grace means favor or kindness. I even read where the word grace in a dictionary, where the word grace means temporary exemption from penalty. I thought, now wait a minute, the grace of God's not temporary, but it's talking about a grace period. When I was coaching softball, if you had a team that was supposed to be there and start the game at 7, and you didn't have enough players to start the game, they gave you a 10-minute grace period. That's grace. People have been gracious with you, haven't they? And so that's what that word grace means. In the 1828 Webster's, listen to what this definition: the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from Him. That's pretty good. Talking about the grace of God, the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from Him. And then you take that with unmerited favor, you look up grace and decide we'll study the law of first occurrence, find out the first time grace is in the Bible, see if we can learn something. And the Bible said Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Was that unmerited favor? Or did he do something to earn it? Did God not see something in Noah that He didn't see in others? In Exodus 33, Moses found favor in God's sight. Was it because God just arbitrarily chose Moses, or did Moses do something that caused God to favor him? So the first time you find grace, I'm not for sure our definition would work. I'm just trying to get you to think just a little bit about this subject of grace, because I know the Lord wants me to talk about His grace today. We haven't gotten to the text yet, but I need to lay this groundwork. I want us to think for a little while about this subject of grace. Would it be safe for me to say that there's clearly different kinds of grace? Definitely. Look at chapter 4 before we get to our text here in 1 Peter. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Something we did not preach on when we ran through this verse. Probably because we ran through it. But it says in verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's manifold mean? Manifold. Divers. Many kinds. There are different kinds of grace. We know there's saving grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's clearly saving grace. Jesus said to Paul the apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient. And he's not talking about a lost man, he's talking about a saved man. There is, could I say, sustaining grace. Grace to sustain you through hard times. Would y'all agree that there's some of that grace? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. Since you're right there in 1 Peter 5, I read the verse. It says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand." I believe there's a securing grace. See, people say, "Well, I believe I'm saved by grace, but I've got to keep it." I don't believe I can keep it. I'm secure in His grace because His grace saved me and His grace keeps me. The reason I'm still saved is because He's still gracious. And if God quit being gracious, we'd be in a heap of trouble. There is clearly saving grace. There is what I call standing grace, a securing grace. In 2 Corinthians 12, sustaining grace. And then it's interesting how 2 Corinthians 8 talks about the churches in Macedonia that gave. And Paul says, "I want you to get a hold of this grace of giving. This grace, it's a giving grace." That's an odd terminology, is it not? When you're reading 2 Corinthians 8, you come across, and he's talking about all these churches giving out of their poverty and giving when they really didn't have it. And he said, I want you to excel in this grace also. It's the grace of, let's call it the grace of spending. Or the grace of sending. That's what they're doing. You know what it is? It's selfless giving. It takes grace to give when you could use it for some things you could really benefit from. But you decide by the grace of God that you're going to give it to somebody else. And so we have saving grace and standing grace and sustaining grace and spending grace. And then in 1 Corinthians 15 we have serving grace. I won't try to explain that right now. And I believe there are others, but there's different kinds of grace. Let me say a word about verse 12 because we're going to come back and focus on verse 10. If you noticed how the text is written in verse 10, it talks about the God of all grace, verse 11, to Him be glory. And then you get an amen, and then a new thought, a new paragraph as Paul begins his closing of the book of 1 Peter. And he says in verse 12, he says, I'm exhorting you, I'm encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. You need to understand, verse 10 is talking about grace to endure the suffering and to face the devil. Verse 12, Peter says, I'm encouraging you that this is the true grace of God. What he's saying is this whole book is about the true grace of God. Paul called it the gospel of grace. And you know what Peter's telling them here in verse 12? I've written a book for those of you that are suffering, and those of you that are facing the skeptics, because I know you're getting doubtful, and I know you're having some question marks in your mind, and I just want you to know you've got the real deal. It's the true grace of God. And anybody else tries to talk you out of this, even though you're going through a hard time, and they'll start challenging you and say, well, if God saved you, why are you going through this? Why'd your mama get cancer? Or why did your little boy die? Peter says, I've written this book to tell you, no matter what you go through, this is the true grace of God. That's a good thing to remember. Because we all have our moments, don't we? And we all have our doubts. And now we come to the text, verse 10. You and I both, we all know that Paul refers to God in 2 Corinthians 1 as the God of all comfort. Peter calls Him here the God of all grace. And I just couldn't get away from that phrase. And if I'd have known it was going to be such a struggle to come up with a message on it, I might have run from it. I'm not for sure what God wants us to get a hold of this morning. The God of all grace. It just seems like those words need some comment. It seems like we need to understand better that grace is part of the makeup and the character of God. That there's something special about God's grace. He is described in Exodus 34, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance in goodness and truth. Let me read that again. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. How many of you have found out that God is abundant in goodness? And then in Nehemiah 9, it says this, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Psalm 116:5 says this, gracious is the Lord. I say that to say this, grace is simply and yet profoundly part of God's character. Grace emanates from God. He is the source of grace. He is grace. Why is that so important? Remember how I started the sermon where I said we use words without giving much thought to them? I want to try to illustrate it for you. Here's the way we operate. We will have a good day, or we'll get a raise. Or somebody will give us something, or somebody will do something for us, or we'll get a new vehicle, or we'll have a child and a baby, or all these good things that happen to us in America. We are very, very blessed. And when something good happens to us, we say, boy, God sure is good. Now, is that not the way we operate? And can I tell you, if on the way home today I have a wreck and am paralyzed for the rest of my life, God is still good. He's just good. He's good whether I enjoy it or taste of it or feel it or experience it or I'm aware of it. He's good, period. End of discussion. And He is also gracious. We just don't think about this enough. Even in suffering and facing the devil, Peter says that we're talking about the God of all grace. And he's talking to people that are going through it. I don't know if they were enjoying his grace much, but he is the God of all grace. Have we forgotten what we talked about? I'll just remind you of this. In 1 Peter, we read these words, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Has God been gracious with you? No doubt He has. So we're going to try to talk about this for a little while. Let's start by asking you to turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, just go left, and after you bypass Hebrews, you'll come to Titus real quick. Philemon and then Titus going backwards. Titus 2. The Bible says, and I just find this a profound verse, and you wouldn't believe the time I spent on it and then felt like I still didn't get it. Verse 11, Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Did I read it right? Do y'all believe that verse? That's a good verse. They said that Dwight L. Moody would occasionally go out into the public arena and walk up to somebody and say, "Do you know grace?" And they would say, "Grace who?" And he'd say, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation," and he'd just walk off. I'd say that'd get people thinking. Do we really understand Titus 2:11? "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared," that's past tense, "to all men." Before I try to talk about this verse, let me just get you to think for a minute. That's a challenge in America. In Genesis, God creates the heaven and the earth. And we read about the creation of all the things that were made, and then the Bible says He created Adam and Eve. And He breathes life into them. Would you not have liked to have seen them before He breathed into them? I think that'd been interesting. But He made these people and He breathes life into them. He puts them in a beautiful garden. Wouldn't you like to see what that garden looked like? He creates a man and a woman. He breathes life into them. He puts them in a beautiful garden. He gives them unbelievable liberty. Says, "Hey, help yourself and enjoy." And He gives them unbelievable authority. They have dominion over His creation. He makes a man, breathes life into that man, puts him in a beautiful garden, gives him tremendous liberty and amazing authority. And He says, "Now you can have all this, but just don't eat of that tree right there. Just don't eat of that tree," right? And they, what word would you use? Rebel? Reject the Word of God? Disobey? Ignore? What word would you use to describe what they did? "I made you, I created you, I brought you into existence, I breathed life into you, I put you in this garden, I gave you liberty and authority, And I gave you all of this and put you in charge, and I'm just asking you not to eat of that tree. And they did it. At that point, what is God obligated to do for them? Nothing. Is He? Is He obligated to do it? He told them, the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. And He could have just said, okay, now die. I'm through with you. Did He have the right to say that? Did He not have the right to say, after all I've done for you, this is what you do? He certainly had the right to say that. He's not obligated to do anything, but what did He do? He killed a lamb. And then went looking for the sinner. Did I tell it right? He was not obligated, but they sinned, they rebelled, they rejected His word, they disobeyed Him, they ignored Him, whatever you want to call it, and then He killed a lamb, clothed them, went looking for them. Now, Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, I'm confident there's more to this verse than I've gotten this week. But grace emanates from God. He gives grace. He displays grace. He emits grace. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Yes, there's different kinds of grace, but the grace that brings salvation is the grace that shows up because it's grace. Not because you're better, smarter, better looking, more talented, more gifted than everybody else, but just because it's grace. By the way, unsaved people enjoy the same sun you enjoy. If you're going to talk about the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, lost people breathe God's air too. They get to look at the sunset too. They get to enjoy God's creation. They are refreshed by His rain. They are refreshed by the cool of the day. They get to get up in the morning and see the dew on the ground. They get to enjoy the stars at night. They get to feel the wind go through their home. It rains on the just and the unjust. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Everybody's got some grace given to them. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works. And so we come to Titus 2:11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It does not say that every individual has a clear gospel presentation. There's a danger when you read that verse to begin to question whether or not it's true, because not everybody's heard the clear gospel presentation. But everybody has experienced some grace of God, because He's good to all. It's sort of like John 1:9 that says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man gets some light. Because of creation or because of his conscience, he gets some light. Romans chapter 1 and 2. Everybody gets some light. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, listen to me, God's been good to you. You're breathing His air. He doesn't owe you anything. You're enjoying the creation of God. You're enjoying the mercy of God. If you are breathing this morning, you have tasted of the grace of God. I know that I'm going to struggle to get this across. I'm begging God through the Holy Spirit to wring your heart out with this morning and understand you're sitting in that pew by the grace of God. You are not in hell by the grace of God. You came here this morning by the grace of God. You are not in prison by the grace of God. You are not in jail by the grace of God. You were not born in India by the grace of God. You didn't grow up impoverished by the grace of God. You are living and breathing this morning by the grace of God. You need to understand that. Now, It says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. You ever heard somebody say, bring it? Let me tell you something, God can bring it. Think about the terminology, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. You see, religion goes to great lengths to tell man how to get to God. The Bible goes to great lengths to tell man how God came to him. There is the difference between religion and salvation, religion and relationship. Listen, Adam and Eve in their sin didn't go looking for God. God went looking for them. They were hiding. They were running. I believe it's safe to say that grace is of such character that it has to act. It's like love. Love has to love. Grace has to grace. It has to act. Grace takes initiative. Grace moves. Throughout the Bible, please listen to me, throughout the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, but even going all the way back to the giving of the law, reading through the Old Testament about the prophets and the priests that God would raise up, and even the angels that He would use, and even the dreams and the visions that He used, and then climaxing when you come to the Gospels with a baby in Bethlehem's manger, what you have throughout the Bible is a gracious God reaching out to man with salvation, reaching out and bringing salvation to man. You're reading about the grace of God as you read your Bible. God initiates the whole thing. He does all the work. That's why Romans 11 says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. God doesn't require you to jump through religious hoops to get to Him. Listen to me. God does not clutter your path with spiritual hurdles. He is so interested in reaching man, He even sent John the Baptist to pave the way for Jesus Christ. He's not setting up hurdles. He's clearing the path. Do you understand the difference? And in His grace, and God help you to get this, in His grace, He puts somebody in your path. In His grace, it might have been your parents. It might have been a preacher. It might have been a missionary. It might have been a friend. It might have been a song by a little girl. It might have been a sermon. It might have been a policeman. It might have been a judge. It might have been a gospel tract. I'm going to tell you something. God worked behind the scenes to bring grace to you. Brother Mike Jared gave his testimony this morning. He was in prison and God put a black man in his path. He ended up getting born again by the grace of God. He didn't deserve that grace. He could have rotted in that jail and God would have still been good. But God showed grace on Brother Jared and He showed it to you too. He let you grow up in a home where they'd take you to church and have you under the preaching of the Word of God and take you to Sunday school and put you in a Wednesday night Master Clubs class and tell you you're going on Sunday night and tell you to stand up here and say a Bible verse before the whole church. That's the grace of God on your life. God's been gracious to us. Why? Because He's the God of all grace. Not because I deserve it. Not because He saw something special in me. Because He's just a God of grace. It's just part of Him. And He just has to do it. He's just grace, and grace has to be grace. Just as much as love has to love. And by the way, that grace, according to Titus 2, teaches us something in verse 12. Teaching us. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why should you do right? Because God's been gracious with you. God's been gracious with you. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Oh my. I don't think we could cover this word. I don't think we could exhaust it. I don't think we could explain it if we had a lifetime. I think you and I are so used to living with water, we take it for granted. I think we're so used to living with food, we take it for granted. I dare say most of you, if you couldn't get out of the house for the next 3 weeks, you wouldn't starve. You probably got enough in your house to feed this whole church for the next 3 weeks. And therefore, we don't sit down and say, "Oh God, thank you for this plate full of beans and potatoes. My God, this is good." No, we devour it and don't even think about it. Things that we have so readily, so instantly, so abundantly, we just don't seem to appreciate. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, I love this little statement in these words here. Look at Acts 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Grecians? Getting saved? Look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, look at it, and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You mean to tell me you can see the grace of God? Yeah. Yeah, I got a good glimpse of it this morning when Mike Jared stood in this pulpit. I look across this congregation and I see the grace of God. Y'all see this right here? That is the grace of God. Amen. When I look at Dale Woodard, you know what I see? I saw Dale Woodard before he took grace. I saw Dale Woodard before he met Jesus. I knew what Dale Woodard was like before he got born again. I'm looking at the grace of God this morning. When I look at Roy Key, I'm looking at the grace of God. I saw this man in his sickness and in his bad health and in his misery before he met Jesus Christ. Right there's the grace of God right there. That's just the grace of God. I knew some of you when you were dope heads and drug addicts. I knew some of you when you were living in this stinking, filthy world and enjoying it. And now you're sitting under the preaching of the Word of God in a Bible-believing church. Hey, Jim Britton wasn't always sitting in a Bible-believing church. That's the grace of God right there. I knew Jeff Eddy when he was a 13-year-old arrogant teenager. That's the grace of God. 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 Every time I look at in the mirror, I see the grace of God. Do you understand that you are a living testimony that there's a gracious God in heaven? My soul, we don't understand this. Man, I thank God for His grace. It's all around us. It's right in front of us. I looked in the mirror this morning at the unbelievable grace of God. Amen. Let's go to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. Let me say this. You see Brother Lee. By the way, I listened to Wednesday night sermons. Man. Brother Cody and Brother Lee did a marvelous job. I'm not surprised, of course. Some of you didn't know Brother Lee when he didn't look so spiritual. Brother Lee went through a hellacious time. Even though he grew up with a good daddy. Even though God had been good to him, he turned his back on all that. And if he is dead tonight with no testimony, facing God having not served him, God would be justified. But there's a picture of the grace of God. On the other hand, Kelly grew up without any of that. And then she met Jesus. Amen. And she too is a picture of the grace of God. I remember when Micah and Shannon turned their back on God. Knew better. Got out in the world. Blamed the church. And now God's letting him go into jails and tell people about Jesus. Some of you in here, 14, 15, 16, 17 year olds, only reason you're sitting there looking as good as you look is the grace of God. You're just a product of the grace of God. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says in Ruth, the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She said unto her, go, my daughter. Look down at verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. How have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, which is what we should do. Amen. And bowed herself to the ground, which is what we should do. And said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? You know what would be real easy to do in the book of Ruth? It'd be real easy to look at verse 2. We just read it. Ruth said, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him. It would look like that Ruth the sinner takes the initiative. Because we tend to zero in on Ruth and Boaz. And that's the picture we see. But grace was in action before you ever get to chapter 2. Grace was at work before she ever got down to Bethlehem, Judah. Ruth is a Moabite. She's an unsaved Gentile. She is a stranger to the God of heaven, and she's living in darkness in a place called God's washpot, Moab. She's living in a time, by the way, when the people of God are in apostasy. They're living against the will of God. They're in sin. So she's without God and without hope. She's a picture of Ephesians 2:12, having no hope and without God in this world. And not only is she without hope and without God, the people of God aren't interested in God. And yet somehow God reaches out to Ruth and brings her salvation. He brings it to her. How? Well, first of all, he uses a famine. Listen to me carefully. Ruth may not have even known there was a famine. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other. But God's going to use a famine to get to Ruth. Can I tell you something? God was at work in your life before you knew it. Before you ever thought about God, He was thinking about you. He uses a famine. Then He uses a family. The family of Elimelech. Think about this. A backslidden family. They're out of the will of God. God told them not to go to Moab. They leave the house of bread and the house of praise and go down to Moab. And God uses a backslidden family. And by the way, Elimelech's family will pay a price for their sin. And yet God will still use them. Can I tell you something about the great grace of God? He'll even use a backslider to help you. Amen. Just because He's so full of grace. He might be thinking, I sure don't want to use that guy. But I sure want to help that one. And this is the only one that can help that one. So I'm going to use a Buddy Mason. Because that's the best I got. Amen. He looks at Shannon and thinks, oh my goodness. But he loves those people in the jail and I can't get anybody else to go. Huh? He looks at us in our mess and in our wickedness and in our sin, but we're saved and we know the God of heaven, and Ruth don't know the God of heaven, and He'll use a backslidden family to get grace to you. He uses a famine, He uses a family, He uses a funeral. several funerals. Can I tell you something? Sometimes the grace of God's found at a funeral home. Sometimes it's found in a hospital. Sometimes the place you'll find the grace of God is at a jailhouse. Or flat on your back in the emergency room or intensive care. And you know, when you're going through that, it may not look like the grace of God. Ruth marries and her husband dies. And she's probably not thinking, boy, the grace of God is at work here. But I'll bet you when that baby was born, I bet she looked back on her life and said, man, the grace of God was at work in my life and I didn't even know it. God will use a famine. He'll use a family. He'll use a funeral. He'll even use your feelings. Now, you may think I'm just stretching the alliteration. I'm not. You see, I believe she no doubt had feelings of... Remember she clave unto Naomi? Naomi starts to leave and go back home, and Ruth and Orpah are going to go with her, and Orpah changes her mind, but the Bible says that Ruth clave unto Naomi. I wonder as she watched Orpah and watched Naomi if she didn't have some feelings of desperation. I wonder if she didn't have some feelings of loneliness and emptiness and fear. And even though Naomi might have been bitter and backslidden, she saw more in Naomi than she had ever seen in Moab. And her emotions well up within her. God will use your emotions. We preach so much about being careful about emotions, let's not forget that God will use your emotions. It's possible somebody in here right now feels pretty empty. Maybe desperate. Maybe lonely. Maybe scared. Maybe that's God's grace that you've still got feelings. So you can go running to Him. God's been gracious to you to let you still feel. You ought to be thankful you're not past feeling. Let me say this. He'll use a famine, a family, a funeral. He'll use your feelings. He'll use a field. She went out to the field. That's where she met Boaz. See, God might send a foreman into your life. He might send a co-worker. It might be a friend at your school or a neighbor where you live. But in the everyday grind of life, God will put somebody in your path working behind the scenes to get grace to you. And so when you read the book of Ruth, you find her in His field, and then you find her at His feet, and then you find her in the family. But it all started with the grace of God. I read this week about a man that got a new Jaguar. He'd always wanted a Jaguar. Got it and wanted to test it out. Took it out in the middle of nowhere, thought it'd be safe to check it out, and he got it up to 163 miles per hour. You want to know why he knew it was 163? He got pulled over. The author that wrote that article said this policeman pulled him over and then said, man, do you realize how fast you was going? And the man said, well, somewhere over 160. And the policeman said, try 163. And he got real quiet and he said, would you allow me to look at the engine? And the policeman looked at the engine and they talked about that Jaguar. And then he said, you know, I just can't give you a ticket. I'm going to let you go. And the author said, that's grace. And I read that article and I said, you're stupid. That's not grace. Grace gives the citation. Shows up on court day. Declares him guilty. And then pays the fine. And then wipes his slate clear and says, I'm going to take it off your record. That's grace. Amen. Grace doesn't just let you go free. Grace takes your place. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Paul said in Galatians 2, he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Jude 4 says, some men turn grace into lasciviousness. That's like believing in eternal security, so I'll just go live like I want to. You're probably not even saved. Or you'd surely want to please the one that showed so much grace on you. I find it so interesting that in 1 Peter 3, we looked at it earlier, that when Peter talks to husbands and wives, he uses this terminology, being heirs together of the grace of life. Can I talk to you about that for a minute? He talks to the husband and wife and says they're heirs together of the grace of life. I hear somebody say, I'm living the dream. I'm living grace. I look back at my childhood and the mess I went through. I remember being 13, 14, and 15 and so scared and so insecure, afraid to go to school, afraid of what somebody would do to me. I remember being 16 and 17 and laying in the bed begging God to prove Himself, because I heard a preacher say, if you don't get born again, you're going to die and go to hell. And I didn't get saved. And then at 18, my mother died, and for 3 months I was suicidal and went home every day wanting to kill myself. And God put a girl in my path. God put a family in my path. God put a praying sister in my life. God put a somewhat of a liberal preacher in my life that told me how to get saved. And I got born again. When I said to that preacher, I believe God's called me to preach, he said, you're preaching next Sunday. And I've now been preaching for 41 years, almost. I've got a great church. I love the people I pastor. I love where I live. I love my garden. I loved getting out yesterday to be able to get some therapy after being cooped up in a motel for a week. I've got a girl about to give me another grandchild. They're both happily married, both my daughters. One of my sons is my song leader, married to a great woman with great children. I've been preaching over 40 years and missed 2 services because of sickness. You say, you think you're doing something right? No. I think I'm just enjoying the grace of God.
Amen.
It's just all grace. That's all it is. I could have died at 17, went to hell, and God would have been justified. Let's close with our text, 1 Peter 5. I do not understand the grace of God. I'm going to enjoy it, whether I understand it or not. But I do know this, in 1 Peter, and we're going to have an invitation. Amy, why don't you come ahead? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "But the God of all grace..." Now get this. "...who hath called us unto His eternal glory." I don't understand the grace of God, but I know this. Because of the grace of God, I ought to bring Him glory. He ought to be glorified in my life. He earned it. Amen. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.